Well, Christ is risen. I felt like I should have started with a hey-o. It's going to be the new Christian greeting, I guess. You know, the two topics I have the most trouble preaching about are the crucifixion and the resurrection, which is a little bit of a problem because it's kind of the core of the faith, but that is why it's difficult. You know, something so important, so critical to our identity and our hopes and expectations, you don't want to speak an errant word. There are some things that are easier to get away with than others. Maybe you felt the same way, but personally I revere the crucifixion because it's my one defense against the accusations that could rightfully be raised against me. You know, as Christians, we believe that we were created with an unbelievable dignity that we haven't even scratched the surface of yet. And a power for goodness and for just the wonderful character of Jesus Christ himself that all of us have failed in. And so we don't have this idea that humanity is inherently awful, but that our natures have been touched and we haven't lived up to what was offered to us. Because we haven't lived up to that, you know, blame is complicated, especially for social beings. And yet, nevertheless, I can't help but conclude that my failures are my own faults. And so the crucifixion of Jesus Christ, which we celebrated on Friday, means a great deal to me. And that was a heavy week. You know, most Good Fridays, you might have to work a little bit at feeling heavy that Christ has died. But this week, not so much, because there were two very tragic deaths in our community that seemed absolutely well-suited to this weekend, to find a sharing that we preach about in Christ of dying with him, so that today we celebrate rising with him. In the crucifixion of Jesus, every doubt about God's good will was silenced. You know, the psalmist David, after committing adultery and then murdering a man to cover it up, said hyperbolically, "Against you and you alone have I sinned." Now, he knew he did wrong to the man he murdered. He knew he did wrong to many others. But he said, "Against you and you alone have I sinned." And he was pointing at a truth there, that because we are all God's incredibly beloved and deeply valued creatures, that every time we do evil, ultimately it ends up on his doorstep. And the question that we might have had before the crucifixion of Jesus Christ is that how will God deal with those who offend him? How will God deal with those who fail? How will God deal with, Paul even goes so far as to say, his enemies? And in the cross of Jesus Christ, we see the answer to how God will deal with his enemies. He reassures them that if they're willing, he'll lead them back to life. The Gospel of John points to Jesus' crucifixion constantly, right from the beginning, as his glorification. The moment where his glory is seen is when he was most humiliated. Why? Because it's in that voluntary humiliation that Jesus shows the kind of God he is. His glory is his unbelievable capacity to stoop low to anyone who will receive his help. Maybe you've seen a similar glory in parents who endure evils of their children. My children are pretty young, and I think I can say I've endured some evils. But you've seen parents who have endured real evils at the hands of their children. Truly abhorrent behavior. And you've probably seen some parents who responded to that by grace. We see a parallel in our own experience in these parents who are patient, who continue to love, who have a bigger vision for their child than where they find them right now, who keep a door open, and who seek above all to draw their children over, to win them over to life. But neither a parent nor Jesus can make evil good by their love. A good parent still recognizes evil as evil instead of calling it good and works to bless that child. And so maybe they have a child who's trapped in drug addiction, and they cannot make hard drugs harmless. You can't do it. Or maybe they have a violent child, and you can't make violence harmless. It still harms. And this is our relationship as well with evil in the world, that God cannot make evil good, but he can return evil with good, as he also calls us to do. Now, the crucifixion of Jesus Christ on display is human mortality. And I won't get into the depths of this, but we can say that humans are mortal for a few reasons. I've told you time and time again is that one reason is because if you wander from life, the only alternative is dying. God is the only source of life. He is the only one who lives in himself. And so anyone who wanders away finds himself already dying. The scriptures put it in Genesis, dying you will die. And maybe you've experienced that, and maybe it didn't take you till you hit 70, 80, 90 years of age before you felt like dying, I will die. But you recognized it already going on in your life, either in the physical body or in the spirit. So humans are mortal for that reason, but they're also mortal, Genesis 3 tells us, because God is merciful. And in our mortality is an opportunity to repent. He said, they should not eat of the tree or they'll live forever. Meaning they'll live forever like this. And in our mortality, by something I don't think any of us fully understands, we are offered an opportunity to turn back. We were not trapped to live forever in that way. But thirdly, humans are mortal because we're under judgment. God agrees with the natural consequences of things, that if you wander from life, you will receive what you wander after. And so they are deserving of the natural consequences of their actions. And to scorn the author of life is to receive death. And Jesus came at the crucifixion to answer that. At the cross, we already mentioned that he proved love and that there could be a way out. But he also took death upon himself for us. Representing the entire human race, he was a substitution for us. And he answered that call of death. In so doing, we speak about atonement, and part of that is Jesus' substitution. But maybe you know that atonement throughout the Old Testament, before Jesus came, priests would take blood and they'd sprinkle it over people, but they'd also sprinkle it over articles that could never sin. The Ark of the Covenant would be sprinkled with blood. Well, why did you do that if it's just a matter of guilt? That doesn't make sense. It didn't do anything wrong. Or over the temple articles, or over the priest's garments. Why are you spreading this blood over them? The reason is that when Jesus shed his blood, it was a symbol of him covering the whole world with his life. That from him all the world was covered, the life of Jesus Christ to be cleansed from evil, to be prepared for the presence of God. And so the entire world thereafter has this potential that if they will seize this life of Christ that's been spread over them, they can have fellowship with God. That is, the Holy Spirit will come and dwell in them. Well, we've already celebrated the crucifixion on Friday. But the last obstacle that we talked about, and even Paul spoke about it that way in 1 Corinthians 15, is death itself. What was to happen to those people who died after having been forgiven, after having been cleansed, and having been brought back to God? Were they to remain divided between body and spirit forever, lingering in a powerless and bodiless existence? The answer is that they were not to remain in that state. They were instead to find hope. In Acts 2, the Apostle Peter at Pentecost preaches the gospel for the first time, the fullness of what Jesus had done. And he describes the resurrection in these terms, that Jesus had not been abandoned to Hades, that is the land of the dead. And of course, it's not a geospatial reality. This is metaphorical speaking for something you and I don't think have visited and don't really know how to speak about. And so the scriptures speak about it as the land of the dead. And in Acts chapter 2, Peter says he was not abandoned to Hades as everyone had been beforehand. He was not to remain divided from the body. But 1 Peter 3 goes on and says that after he had been made alive in spirit, while his body still rested in the tomb, after he had been made alive in spirit, he went into the land of the dead and proclaimed victory to those in bondage there. In other words, he invaded. He never belonged to that place. He entered death through the body, but he was foreign to it because he was alive in spirit. And that is how he conquered. You know, some of us have been studying Revelation, and we noticed in the first few chapters, like, all the time, Jesus keeps referring to himself as holding the keys of Hades and death. Of death and Hades. He vanquished. There was a time where the enemy, the serpent, the devil, was allowed to keep people in death. And he did so by living up to his name. Do you know what diabolos or devil means? It means accuser. And by his accusations against the human race, he was able to say, they all deserve death. Can't you see this? Not one should escape it. But Jesus preached a different gospel in Hades. He said that the accusations were answered in what he'd done on the cross. That the claim and every slander against the human race had been broken. That death was now plundered. That the gates of Hades were destroyed as he prophesied they would be. That death itself was ruptured. And Paul describes it as leading captives in his train. And he led them all the way to his own bodily resurrection. On the third day, he rose bodily. Because as we've preached time and time again, it is not just a spiritual salvation that you and I receive. It is the salvation of this world. And as he entered life, Jesus made it so that all who are willing could live if they would trust in him. That's the Christian message. All life flows from the resurrection of Jesus Christ. He has made a way out of death. He is the pioneer of our faith and the object of our trust. And that's the grand story in which Christians participate, and why year after year we keep something of a calendar that remembers this is the story in which we now live. There's 100 details I can't address for you this morning. There's 100 if you go home and try and figure them out yourself, you might just get a bit wrong. And there's 1,000 that I don't think God ever intended to answer for us this side of the resurrection. But the Christian faith is ultimately very simple. If you hear anything this morning, hear this. Christ died so we could be reconciled to God and was raised in a bodily resurrection so that all who trust in him by faith might live. I'll spend a few minutes here asking the question, why would I believe in such a resurrection? I'm so far removed. Well, we could spend time in classic apologetics and make factual arguments, and that would be fitting. You know, over the last 30 years, Gary Habermas, who teaches, has taught biblical scholarship for decades in New York. He's got this awful New York accent, but you live with it because he's such a wonderful man. He talks about the shift he's seen in biblical scholarship, because you might not know that most people who do biblical scholarship are not Christians. And he said when he started out as a faculty member, maybe 10% of people who were teaching the scriptures believed in the resurrection would say, I believe that's real. And he's watched that flop to about 70% of people in the last years. And there's reasons for that. It's that we understand that what we hold in our hands today is far more corroborated by evidence than we ever could have proved before. We've seen that these documents are not only early but accurate by all the documents we found all across the world, and some of them within a couple of decades of Jesus' death. Paul relates this incredible evidence that they had in the first generation in 1 Corinthians 15, as was read. He says this, that Jesus, after being resurrected, appeared to Peter, then to the 12 after that, to more than 500 of the brothers and sisters at the same time, most of whom were still living. In other words, if you want to follow up, just in case you doubt a bit, and I wouldn't blame you if you did, these people are still living. Though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles, and last of all, he appeared to me also, as to one abnormally born. In other words, they had seen Jesus. And what's truly remarkable and has won people over to this day is that making this claim, they were willing to insist on it to the point of death. They were willing, having gained net, we might say, nothing in the worldly sense, having given away their wealth, rather, and created equality throughout the Christian kingdom, that small nation that was just growing. They persisted in the message of Jesus' resurrection, that I've seen it with my own eyes, to the point of death. And I wonder, what would it take for you to die for some kind of claim of something you had witnessed? I would think twice about any message, no matter how absurd that sounded at first. If someone were willing to die to pass it on to me, that would shake me to my core. And then if I were to have many witnesses, eyewitnesses, say the same to me, who not only had this message, but demonstrated it with sound minds and beautiful spirits and sometimes the power of miracles to heal and to prophesy, I would have a very hard time denying them. So we might believe on factual reasons, but many of us in this room have come to believe on personal experience. We have had visions and dreams of Jesus Christ. We've seen miracles done in His name. We've seen Him answer prayers. And many of us, if we haven't had those firsthand, are encouraged by the experience of others that they share with us. But you know, the reason I believe that most people throughout all of history have received and clung to the gospel is not merely a factual one or personal experience. It's the power of the story that rings true in their heart. I believe there's still a testimony, many testimonies in the human spirit from our creation in the image of God that have not been eradicated and washed out. A testimony that many of us find is that we are dead or dying and in deep spiritual need. A testimony is that we should be more and there can be more. And you know, that's a weird testimony. Because when you've never seen the more, why in the world do you keep thinking it should be there? Many of us feel we need forgiveness, cleansing, healing. We have this sense that we're ill, but we could heal. We find that even when we mean to do good, we're often authors of our own destruction or the destruction of others. We know we're meant for heaven. We know, and this weekend I felt it again, that death is unnatural. It's not right. And no matter what anybody says by any scientific theory, I do not believe this is what humans are meant for. We believe that the world is intrinsically personal and good. And what I mean by that is that if you could get right to the bottom of this world we live in, you'd find a person. And you'd find a loving person. A creator we were meant to know. And I think for most of us, when we hear the gospel, the most powerful witness is that this story feels like coming home. This is what it's all been pointing at. And then we have this extra evidence that is so wonderful and so easy to overlook, that when we put into practice Jesus' teaching, when we test the waters of saying, you know, all right, I believe, help my unbelief, and I'm going to start doing what you said, and I'm going to start looking at the world the way you told me to, even though I think it's bonkers, there is this corroborating evidence that the story's true, that as I worship and adore and obey, I see lives changed. I see my life changed. I see joy return. I see peace. I see homes changed. I see my workplace changed. I see my community changed. And it's confirming in practice that Jesus is, in fact, the Lord He claims to be. That He does, in fact, establish His kingdom among the willing even now. That He has destroyed death and will one day give eternal life to both spirit and body. And so I personally relate to that story. I'm convinced of a need for healing, that there is healing. I'm convinced that goodness and beauty are not deceptions of some evolutionary process, but point at something real, and not only real, but eternal. Something that I am to conform to. Something that I am meant for. And I relate to this story on a personal level, convinced of my own need, that there is a person from whom all persons come, convinced that Jesus has in fact conquered death, convinced that I'm saved in Him, and having seen for myself the power of Christ to change my life and the lives around me, knowing that He can change others as well, and ultimately restore this world. We are being healed by the irresistible power of Jesus Christ, celebrated today in His resurrection from death to life. So let me close with these simple statements. Christ is King. Christ is God. Christ is good. And Christ is risen. Amen. Let's close in prayer, and I'll invite our worship team to come up as we end our service. Father, we read today what is probably the most famous words in all of Scriptures, that You so loved the world that You sent Your only Son. And we can only imagine what that experience is like for You. But we know what it's like for us. We know that that meant salvation for our whole kind, for anyone who will call on the name of the Lord. We know that that meant reassurance, that You weren't here to hold a grudge, and that You would rather deliver people than let them fall into the consequences of what they had already done. And today, Lord, we remember that Jesus Christ was raised from the dead, that the mortality that we've seen all around us from the beginning is but a small speck of time in eternity, and that the rule of Christ Jesus is life. As we go our separate ways today, I pray, Lord, that You would impress on each heart precisely how to explore that truth, that promise, that wonderful epiphany. And I pray that Your Holy Spirit would appear in us and serve us the need we need in spirit, in mind, and in body. It is the resurrection that has built the people we call the church throughout all time and all places to this very day. Thank You, Lord, not only for Your death, but Your power over death in rising again. Amen.